Welcome to our final session of Victory Through Christ. You'll notice that in addition to your handout, you have a packet titled An Hour of Power. And getting this packet into your hands and then into your life is really why I developed this class. And the Hour of Power is designed as a conversation with God to help you apply what we've been learning to the struggles that you face. And as you go through it, it will allow God to identify for you and then set you free from some of the most common snares that the adversary uses against us. It'll also help you to understand how to resist the adversary in the context of your own life. Because we all have individual situations, but we have a single word of God that we can then apply to our lives. Look at Isaiah chapter 42. In verse 7, this was part of the purpose and the ministry of the Savior. It says in verse 7, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Now, we don't in this country, not many that I know are sitting in dark dungeons physically. But so many people are sitting in dark dungeons spiritually, not living what God has provided. So the title of the class is Victory Through Christ. That's what I want you to be able to claim. And the important thing to recognize when it comes to your victory is that everything that needed to be done for your deliverance has already been done 2,000 years ago. You don't have to do anything to earn your deliverance. You don't have to do anything to achieve your deliverance. What you do have to do, what is our responsibility, is to believe something. And your personal victory, whether it is from a foothold, a stronghold, or even an evil spirit, always comes from the same place, and that is truth. There are no tactics in the senses realm on how to resist the adversary. We simply renew our minds to the Word of God as we live our lives. The devil's power is in the lie, and the truth counters any lie, and then the truth sets you free. Jesus declared when he was tempted, it is written, and the attack was both exposed and foiled. And when it comes to receiving your deliverance from God, part of the truth that we need to believe, because again, we need to believe things, part of the truth we need to believe is our right to use the name of Jesus Christ, that you literally have the right to use that name. And that right used in conjunction with the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within each of us is enough to counter any attack. Now, using the name of Jesus Christ is not a formula. It's not a chant. It's not an incantation. Using the name of Jesus Christ is acting as his representative. Sometimes I think people get the misimpression that I just use the name of Jesus Christ like it's some sort of a tagline at the end of my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Using the name of Jesus Christ means you are acting as his representative. And you are always acting as his representative, by the way. You are his ambassador. So sometimes you'll see in the book of Acts, they don't even verbally use the name of Jesus Christ out loud. But we know that Paul and others in the book of Acts always operated within the authority that they had through Jesus Christ. And when it comes to that name, God has made that the name above all names. There's no lie, there's no sickness, there's no evil spirit that can stand against that name. Healings and miracles are done in that name. Prayers are answered in that name. And we have been given the right to use it. Jesus said at the end of Matthew, just before he ascended, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. All of it. God committed all rulership and authority to Jesus Christ. That's why he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has delegated that authority to us. He has allowed us to operate as his representative. And really, when it comes to being a disciple, that's what we're after. We want to be a good representative. To be a disciple means we are an apprentice to the master. Colossians 3:17. It says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." To do in the name of the Lord Jesus, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, doesn't mean I eat this piece of pepperoni in the name of the Lord Jesus. I tie my shoe in the name of the Lord Jesus. We laugh. There are people who have misunderstood this to that extent. To act in the name of the Lord Jesus means you are living your life as his representative. You are living out his authority in your life. You are representing his love to the world. That's what doing everything in the name of Jesus Christ is. Now, we are in a spiritual battle. The battle, as I've said many times, is waged between our ears. And the victory over the devil, over the world that he controls, even over our old nature, has already been won. The cross settled all of that. But we have to claim this victory in our lives, or we're going to be talked out of it, and we're going to be talked back into defeat. So how do we claim this victory? How do we collect what Jesus Christ has purchased for us? Well, the details may vary, but the principles remain the same. The first thing is, allow God to show you the true issues that you face in your life, because you probably do not know even the true issues that you face in your life. Allow God to show you the true issues of your life. The adversary is so subtle and selective and secretive that we can end up trapped, not even understanding how it happened. All we know is we're struggling and we need help. Most people do not like the idea. They are uncomfortable with the idea that they are being manipulated or played by spirits or by the systems of this world, the devil's schemes. But we have, you know, God only views that as another need for healing. God doesn't make a big deal about it. People make a big deal about it, not God. And to understand what's going on in our life, we need help. That's why people go for counseling. You know what most counseling does? It tries to drill down to like, well, gee, Drew, what's this? What happened when you were 5 years old? Okay, Jen, what happened when you were 20 years old? We just keep drilling around, poking holes to see if we can figure out some reason for the struggles that you have. Well, you know something? God knows the exact reason for the struggles you have. And you don't have to poke around with God. He will reveal them to you. We need God to help us because humans have a tendency to think that pretty much everything we do is good. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." Psalm 36:2 tells us why people are so good at rationalizing. "For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin." And if you don't detect and hate it, then you know what you are doing? Continuing in it, which keeps us in bondage. Psalm 139, this is a key verse for this class. It's a prayer that most people are really afraid to let God answer. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God can show you whatever you need to know to win. But God doesn't show you something so that you can cope better. That's pretty much the extent of psychology. We will identify your problem so that you can feel better. You now know what your problem is, and perhaps we can get some coping skills out there for you. God doesn't do that. God brings up something in your life for one of two reasons: to warn you about it or to deliver you from it. That's why God brings up information. God can, if needed, even show you how you got trapped in the first place. And once he does that, we take the second step, which is deal with what God has shown you. Once God shows you something about your life, deal with it. Take whatever action he indicates. If it's sin, confess it to God and repent. If you have been wronged or hurt in life and you're trapped in bitterness, then the way out is forgiveness. If God shows you that you have been deceived, then that means in some area of your life you're believing a lie. So reject the lie and start believing the truth. Most of the most damaging lies you believe are lies you believe about yourself. We do not think of ourselves the way God and Christ think of us. We are so good at beating ourselves up and telling us we're failures. God is saying just the opposite. So whether it is anger or bitterness or jealousy or unforgiveness or anything else, be honest with God and receive his forgiveness. You know, a lot of times people ask God for forgiveness. I'm not aware of any place in the New Testament where we are told to ask God for forgiveness. The Lord's Prayer in the Gospels said, "Forgive us our trespasses." But the Lord's Prayer in the Gospels was prior to the cross and prior to the resurrection and prior to the day of Pentecost and the age of grace. You know what it says in our day and time? It says, "Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive them." That's what God does in our day and time. Why? Because the price for sin has already been paid in Jesus Christ. So to confess means to admit that you're wrong. No weasel clause is like Adam. "Well, yeah, that wasn't quite right. But the woman whom thou gavest to be with me," that's really the problem here, God. How's that for pushing the problem onto God? That's going to get you places, huh? Now, it might not be sin on your part at all that's holding you back. Many people are held back and imprisoned because of the hurts that they have endured over the course of their life. And if that's the case, you need to forgive. As I said, if it's lies that are holding you back, you need to embrace the truth. Whatever it is, once God shows you what it is, you deal with it. And you deal with it right then. And then you allow God to transform you. That's the renewed mind. You stop being conformed to this world. You start renewing your mind. God is the one who transforms you. To repent, by the way, is to turn away from something. In God's word, the word repent means to change your attitude about sin and your attitude about lies and turn to God. So really, if you think about it, the renewed mind is the process of repentance for the believer. It's where we put off the lies that have bound us and we put on who we are spiritually in Christ. We renounce the lies and we renew our minds with the truth. And the start of the renewed mind is always to put off. It's said a lot of different ways: stop conforming, put off, renounce, reject your involvement with sin. Forgive those who have wronged you and then cast off any lies you have believed. To renounce really means to verbally reject something, to disown, to repudiate. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared." Isn't that wonderful? The grace of God has appeared. At the end of the book of Revelation, you know what's going to be appearing? The judgment of God. But it's not going to fall on you and I. Today, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. This grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, not uptight, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God has appeared to help you win. Whatever has trapped you, it makes no difference to God. Once God shows it to you, you reject it utterly. At times, God may lead you to verbally break any spiritual bonds the adversary has formed against you. He might lead you to cast out of your presence any evil spirits that are attempting to interfere with your life. Or that might not be necessary. You let God lead you on this. So the next aspect is to put the truth of God's word into your mind and life. Putting on the new man, putting on who you are in Christ. We aren't just to learn God's word. Too many Christians learn it, but they never make it their own. It never has an impact on their lives. We need to lead captive every thought to Christ. So how do we lead these thoughts captive? Do we focus on cataloging all the tempting, accusing, and deceiving thoughts that are thrown at us? Do that and you won't have time for anything else. There's a better way to approach it. Lead your thoughts and direct your thoughts to God's word. Philippians 4:8, Paul lays it out for us. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What do people spend their time dwelling on? Their hurts, nursing grudges, bitterness. That's what people dwell on today. What does God want us to dwell on? What's true, honorable, right, pure, holy, of good repute? That's where we direct our thoughts. So the purpose of the hour of power is to claim your personal victory in Christ and to help you walk in fellowship with God and His Son. The hour of power is designed to be a practical application of James 4:7, a verse we've seen a lot. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what you'll be doing when you go through the hour of power. Because the problems that people have in their lives, they are not so much anger problems or bitterness problems or sex problems or drug problems. What everything really boils down to is fellowship with God and identification with Christ problems. And these are always based on lies and ignorance. So the principles behind the hour of power are going to help you learn who you really are in Christ, which for some of us is going to be an introduction. Hello, Bob, here's who you are in Christ. This is what you're like. I want you to be able to allow God to so direct your steps that you walk in the light of His word and in the joy of His fellowship, that you have a harmonious relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God. And that's what brings us the joy that people are missing in life. Look at 1 John verses 3 and 4. Well, starting in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to be joyful. This then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's what happens to so many Christians. They are walking in lies. They are walking in sin, which means they're walking in darkness, and they wonder why their lives lack joy. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, many times I've heard people say something along the lines of, yeah, I know, but you know, Bob, God knows my heart. You know, almost always when somebody says that to me, it is a lame excuse to stick with some sin that they might like. Yeah, I know that's wrong, but you know, God really knows my heart. Yeah, He does, actually. Fellowship with God, by the way, is not about the new birth. Fellowship with God is about the closeness of the relationship that you have with God. Birth gives you a relationship with God. How close is that? Many sons and daughters are born into families where they do not have close relationships with their parents. Are they still part of that family? Yes, but they don't have a close relationship. So the question here about fellowship is, are you on the same wavelength as your Heavenly Father? Do you have unresolved issues with God? Are you hiding from God in certain areas of your life? Are you willing to be open and honest with God? Is there an elephant in the living room that you're trying to avoid talking about? These things give Satan an advantage and they steal our joy. There's an easy remedy. It's in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know why it is just for God to forgive your sins? Because of Jesus Christ. It's not, justice is not served by giving people a free pass every time they make a mistake. That doesn't serve justice, does it? What serves justice that allows us to be forgiven is that Jesus Christ died for our sins so that we don't have to suffer for them. And as I've said, to confess means to recognize and to repent. So this Hour of Power packet contains everything that you need to get started. And these principles can be followed on your own, at home, in the privacy of your own home, although some people prefer to have some other one, someone else to help them. But don't let the adversary talk you out of getting help if you need it. People hold back from seeking deliverance. Whose idea do you think that is? I have counseled people. They've come to sit with me for an hour of power. I've counseled with them. They said they had a lot of mental resistance to coming and seeing me. Well, where do you think that came from? Who do you think wants you to stay stuck? All too often, people do not seek healing and deliverance. The devil fights hard to keep people away from someone who knows God's word. And the devil will do whatever he can to talk you out of going and getting help. When you read the Gospels and the book of Acts and you see people who received healing and deliverance, virtually all of those records, the person came forward for help. One of the saddest things that I've seen over the years, and I've seen it happen on probably four or five occasions, where a marriage ended in divorce because neither members of the couple came for help. So what happened was they, for several years, were building up walls within their marriage. And by the time they come for help, the walls are 20 feet high and 20 feet thick, and they can't see their way around them. Now think about this if it were something physical. Say a woman has breast cancer. Is denying the presence of breast cancer going to heal her? No, it is not. I have seen believers who have waited so long to come forward. Sometimes they're embarrassed and fearful. Sometimes they're just talked out of it. And they don't come forward for physical healing until a disease has already racked and ruined their bodies. Don't allow the devil to talk you out of coming forward for help. And you know, if God works in your heart, you can either go through the Hour of Power on your own, or you can, with somebody else, you can schedule a time to go through it with me. I often lead people through an Hour of Power, especially if the person in need is struggling. I'd be happy to sit with you. Ask God how you should approach this, and then honestly pursue whatever method he tells you. If he says, lock yourself in your bedroom for a day and do this, then my advice is lock yourself in your bedroom for a day and do this. If he says, pick up the phone and call Bob, or pick up the phone and call Garrett, then do that. I first prepared the Hour of Power for use in counseling, but I don't do traditional counseling. I really don't have much use for traditional counseling, and I have very little use for what passes in most of Christian counseling. The best that counseling has done, for the most part, is identify your problem. Now, identifying your problem is good if you're going to then do something about my problem. Teaching me to cope with my problem is not helping me. If you went to a, you know, if I went to a cardiologist and he said, you know, Bob, you have several blocked arteries. I'd like to help you cope with that. I don't want to learn how to cope with blocked arteries. I want my blocked arteries unblocked. That's what I want with God as well. So what I like, I don't put much stock in traditional counseling. What I do like is the Bible and helping people apply that to their life. And when I have sat with people over the years, I have noticed that the reason that people come for counseling is seldom the true root issue in their lives. When a couple comes for marriage counseling, the problem isn't usually that my wife or my husband's a jerk. It's usually a little deeper than that. But people come for counseling where they are hurting. And what they discover from God is how to get deliverance from the root issues that are holding them back in life. Our true issues are, generally speaking, fellowship with God and identification with Christ issues. The Hour of Power will help you to allow God to show you how to confront those. And by the way, the title, An Hour of Power, in the efforts for truth in advertising, it's actually multiple hours of power. And if you sit through and do this on your own, it'll take you anywhere from 2 to 4 to 6 hours. If you sit with me, it'll take 2 to 5 hours. But you know what? You're worth that much time. You were worth Christ hanging on a cross. I don't think he's mind spending 3 or 4 hours with you. You know what the easy remedy to our problems is to get us started? It's in verse 9. You saw this again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Always remember that. A clean slate with God is only a breath away. The hour of power, by the way, is just a tool. The hour of power doesn't set you free. The truth sets you free. Jesus Christ is the reason we have forgiveness. But this is a tool that helps people to walk in the greatness of who they are in Christ. It is an opportunity to get you to sit alone with God and to practice the principles of the renewed mind, which will include submitting to God in humility and resisting the devil in those areas of life where you find yourself struggling. The renewed mind always starts with considering what we believe. Don't conform any longer to this world. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Everybody believes something. And everybody, absolutely everybody on planet Earth, lives in accordance with what they believe. We might not always live in accordance with what we profess, but we most certainly live in accordance with what we really believe in our hearts. But what you believe is only true if it agrees with God's word. It's not true because you believe it. It's true because God declares it. It's not true because you feel it. It's true because God declares it. So the first thing to do is to recognize the true spiritual nature of the problem that is enslaving you. How is the devil tricking you into a life of defeat? Where is he hiding the snares that are trapping you? What lies do you still believe about God, about yourself, about others, about your circumstances? We need God's help to do this, and he's willing to help us. You don't have to bug God about this. In Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You know, when you sit down to go through the hour of power, God is going to work within you. And sometimes people are afraid that they will not be able to recognize God talking to them. Don't worry about that. God is good at this. And if you come before him with a humble heart, he will not let you down. It is God's responsibility to speak to you in a way that you can recognize and understand. Your responsibility is to be humble to him, to be open to him. God's good pleasure, by the way, is your victory. And he can bring you a victory no matter what is enslaving you. All we have to do is come to God with an open heart and then confess and renounce anything he sets before us. You know, I know this personally regarding the occult. Before I got into God's word, I think it was probably around 1970, I read the book The Exorcist. This was several years before the movie was made with the little girl spinning her head around and peeing green soup. Well, this is a few years before that. I read this book and I foolishly called out on the names of the evil spirits that were named in the book. And you thought Bob was smart. I felt a presence in my bedroom that immobilized me on my bed. I couldn't talk. I couldn't scream. I couldn't move. That was quite frightening. It finally dissipated. Shortly after that, somebody witnessed to me. And you know what happens? What happened to me, what happens to so many people, not always perhaps as dramatically, people reach a place in their life where they pray to God for answers. And it might be a sloppy prayer. Dear God, if you're alive, if you exist, help me. God's not offended by a prayer like that. A prayer like that got answered in my life because shortly after this incident, I was witness to and got into God's word. This frightening occurrence was never repeated. But you know, it was interesting. Right after I got into the word, I started going to fellowship. I got in the mail an invitation with 4 free tickets to an occult show. So the believer who was under shepherding me tried to talk me out of going, and when I wouldn't, she went with me to keep me from going up and getting hypnotized. This experience was never repeated, by the way, but years later, when I was applying Psalm 139 and asking God to show me in my life, God showed me that in that incident, I had opened a door to the adversary and I had to close it. So I did. It was as easy as can be. Closing a door to the devil takes nothing at all, because all power and authority has been given to Jesus Christ, right? You have that. You're not to be afraid of him. He's to be afraid of you. I know many people who have had similar experiences that can be traced back to playing with Ouija boards or tarot cards or New Age crystals. You know, this is a sobering reminder that even though we might be ignorant, as I was surely ignorant of what I was actually doing that night, even though we are ignorant, the adversary is not idle. The big point here is I didn't try to remember, dear God, you know, what could I think about in my life that could possibly explain why I'm struggling? It wasn't trying to remember. It was God showing me and then me simply acting on it. And that was incredibly simple. You know, of the healings that are recorded in the Gospels, about 25% of them involve casting out spirits. And that's just identified ones with Jesus. That doesn't include what the 12 did. It doesn't include what the 70 did. And it doesn't include the broad statements where it just says Jesus healed and cast out spirits. 25%. Apparently, Christ ministered to those struggling under spiritual oppression virtually everywhere he went. Why should we be surprised that it still occurs today? Why should we be ashamed or embarrassed that we might have stumbled into that in our ignorance? The description of legion living in a graveyard is rare. But some degree of spiritual oppression is fairly common because we live in a fallen world. And once we follow Psalm 139 and God shows us what to deal with, we deal with it. When God showed me what it is, all I had to do is, great God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I close that and any other door that I have opened to the adversary. Boom, it was closed. It's my door. I stupidly opened it, but you know what? Still my door. I can close it. That's all you have to do. Remember, confession isn't feeling bad. Confession is agreeing with God about the nature of your sin. That's all I had to do. And, you know, resisting the devil, this is where, you know, our popular culture has really misrepresented it. Resisting the devil is not like some Hollywood horror movie. Pictures twirling on the walls, lights coming on and off, spirits coming in and out of people. That's Hollywood. Resisting the adversary is not primarily a power encounter. It is a truth encounter. The power of God has no rivals. So from a power point of view, there's absolutely no contest. But do you believe the truth about the power that you have? That's really the issue. We resist with the truth of God's word and in the power and authority we have as God's children. My personal experience, as well as the personal experiences of many other ministers who I have talked to over the years, is that most people are delivered from spirit oppression by simply renewing their minds and believing the truth. There are times when you have to cast out spirits. I have encountered that. But if a man or a woman renews their mind, then their brain is no longer hospitable to the presence of an evil spirit. It's just so simple. So more than anything else, the hour of power is a time of openness and honesty with God. In some areas of your life, this might be the only and the first time you've been honest with God about this. And what I have done is I've taken you through seven areas where the devil hides most of his snares, most of his traps. So the seven areas that I cover are involvement with the occult, deception, bitterness, rebellion, pride, habitual or addictive sins. And then the seventh step is actually, okay, God, is there anything else? The second step is literally, seventh step is literally praying Psalm 139. Okay, God, anything else? And then if there is, he'll show you. And if there isn't, you just move on. Not all of these steps will necessarily be issues that you currently face, but considering them are going to bring into focus the major ways that the adversary tries to gain a foothold in our lives. So what I would like you to do with this packet is to set aside some time first to read through the first 7 pages, okay? Because the first 7 pages, again, will outline in even greater detail what I've been covering with you this evening. And then allow God to show you how to proceed. Either you're going to proceed on your own or with me or with some other knowledgeable believer who can encourage you. Often people who are struggling or who are unsure about how God works within them would benefit from having someone sit with them as they do the hour of power. And claiming your victory with Christ or through Christ can happen in a moment of time. The power of God cannot be challenged. But standing firm in your freedom requires that we commit ourselves to becoming a disciple. And that's what we're going to be looking at in our next segment. The Hour of Power, really, in many respects, is a home study course in fellowship with God, in walking in victory. And what you receive from God when you do the Hour of Power, it's going to be determined by what you choose to confess, forsake, forgive, and believe. That's what's going to determine the deliverance you get from God. And the key here, of course, is to be honest with God. There is no point in not being honest with God, because it's not like you're hiding something from him. But he won't force you to deal with something if you turn your back. That's why we have to be humble before God. And people don't try to deceive God as much as they try to avoid certain issues that God wants them to deal with. Now, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about this over here. You ever have somebody say to you, or you might have said to somebody else, well, I don't want to talk about that. That's kind of childish even to say to another person. To say it to God is absolutely foolishness. If God wants you to deal with it, the only reason he would want you to deal with it is to heal you. He doesn't have any perverse interest in hearing your dirty laundry. He actually knows it already. He wants to help you. That's all. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain by opening your heart to God. And you know, we have developed throughout our lives the ability to keep our hearts closed off. And we've developed these abilities because many of the people we've opened our hearts to have hurt us. That will not happen with God. He will not hurt you. He's the only one who you can guarantee is never going to hurt you. So Christians can be in bondage to lies, in bondage to sin. They can even be in bondage to spirits. You know, one of the lies that the adversary has sold a lot of the Christian world today is that if you are a Christian, you cannot be possessed or oppressed by an evil spirit. That's pretty common throughout some sections of Christianity. Boy, isn't that convenient? If you don't even believe it's a possibility, that's a ticket to staying in bondage. You know, I had areas in my life that I was not right with God. There's just no other pretty way to put that. We live in a world that has tossed countless lies at us. God wants to help you break free from them. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Here's what you're going to be doing in the hour of power. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.